Well, welcome. It is great to be together, whether you are seeing this online through our website, whether you are going to see this on the south side of our campus on Sunday morning, or of course, those who are gathered here now, it is great to be with you. I want you to know that I pray for you every single day. You might think, well, you don't even know my name. Well, I'm praying for you anyway, saying, God, would you continue to build your people and grow your church? Would you continue to bring new people to saving faith in you? And as I pray for you, my heart is so full of joy and love for you. Well, today we are kicking off a brand new three-week series that'll lead us right up into the Christmas weekend entitled, There's a New King in Town. Now, as much as I admire LeBron, I'm not talking about LeBron. The new king in town does not play for the Lakers. But if you were told that there was a new king in town, maybe the question that would arise in your heart and mind is, well, what is this king like? And why does it matter? And how's it going to affect my everyday life in the here and the right now? We're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you for your goodness, for your graciousness, your kindness. We thank you that you are God Emmanuel, God with us. And as we come now to your word, would you speak to us by the power of your Spirit, making your word applicable to each one of us. God, we thank you that we don't have to guess what you want to say, but you've created us with the capacity to have a relationship with you. And so now build us up. Inspire or convict, challenge or comfort, whatever we need, would you speak that now? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there. If you're catching this online, you can click on the notes and you'll be able to see those as well. You'll be able to fill those out as we go throughout our time together today. Well, last month was my wedding anniversary with Allison, and we decided to go to Laguna Beach just for an overnight, and I had planned this in advance, and so we had no kids and no work, nothing to do except be together, right? So Gloria in excelsis Deo, right? I mean, it was just kind of a chance to get away, be at the beach, and de-stress, and really just celebrate God's good work in our relationship together these last 21 years. Well, we had a bit of time together before our Saturday evening dinner reservation, so we decided to jump into the hotel's hot tub. And after a few moments, it was just the two of us that were there in this hot tub. Another woman, her name ended up being Judy, came and asked if she could join us. And of course, you know, it's a public hotel hot tub. So yeah, come on into the hot tub. And so we made some polite chit-chat for a little bit. And then Allison decided that she needed to get out to get ready for dinner. Now, you might not know this, but I can do my hair much quicker than Allison. And so I don't need as much time to get myself together. So I decided to stay a few moments longer, continuing the chit-chat with Judy there in the hot tub. And just as I was about to prepare to get out, I literally had stood up and I was like, all right, well, it's nice chatting with you. I'm walking towards the steps to get out. She says, hey, just a moment before you go, could I ask you a question? And I said, sure. And she said, what do you do for a living? And inside, I had this kind of moment like, huh, okay, Holy Spirit, I know you hovered over the surface of the waters in Genesis, but I didn't know you did that in hot tubs. And so here we go. Like, you know, this is we're going to have this right now. And so I said, well, you know, I'm a pastor. And so she shared with me that her son-in-law and daughter get up early every morning to pray and read the Bible. And she said, do you do that type of stuff too? And I said, I do that as well. And then she said this. She said, well, you know, I used to be a person of faith, but not anymore. And I said, well, why not? And she said, well, I asked God to speak to me, but he never did, so I've given up. Given up years ago. So I asked her, I said, well, would you listen to him if he did speak to you? Well, I don't know. I mean, I think so, is what she said. And then I said to her, well, what would it look like for you to have an encounter where you actually believe that God really has spoken to you? She thought for a moment and she said, well, I don't really know. So then I asked her, well, then how do you know he hasn't been speaking to you if you have no concept of what it would look like for him to speak to you? And she said, you know, that's a good point. I never thought of that. I guess I just figured I would know if it really happened. Well, at that point, I began to share with her the ways that God speaks, predominantly through his word, which is why her daughter and son-in-law wake up early in the morning and pray and read the Bible. They're listening for God to speak to them through his word. And I gave her other examples of how God speaks through from the Bible. And I ended with something like this. I said, you know, sometimes Jesus sent his followers to speak to people for him. In fact, there's an example of that in the book of Acts, and it's there for you in the bulletin. You can read the passage. And then I can only describe, what I can only describe is kind of God's spirit at work in the moment. I felt this wave of like great compassion and strength at the same time for my new friend Judy. And I looked Judy right in the eyes and I said, Judy, you know what I think? I think that you thought you were coming from Fresno to Laguna Beach to visit your oldest son. And I thought I was coming from LA to Laguna Beach to celebrate my anniversary. But I think God has ordained this moment to speak to you through me. And here's what I think he wants to say to you. I think he wants you to hear that he loves you and that he's heard your prayers. And that it's time for you to come back to faith in Jesus. Sitting there in the hot tub, tears start rolling down her cheeks. And she says to me, you know what? I think that too. So then right there in the hot tub, I said, Judy Brown was her name. Judy Brown, would you let me pray for you? And she said, I would love that. And so I prayed with her right there in the hot tub. And then I told her to tell her Jesus-following daughter and son-in-law what had happened. And she said that she would. And then I got out of the hot tub and I went to my room to get ready. And then moments later, Allison and I are walking by the pool area. Now we're headed towards our car. And we overhear Judy Brown now talking in a conversation with another adult in the pool area. And we overhear this sentence. And then tonight, God sent someone to speak to me. And he's a pastor. And he told me, and then we got in the elevator and left, right? Now let me ask you, have you ever had God send someone to speak to you? You have. Only it's better than a pastor in a hot tub. It's a baby in a manger. And he's come. People sometimes say, you know, I want to hear a voice from heaven. You got something better than a voice from heaven. You got a baby from heaven. You got a person from heaven. For millennia, there had been prophecies about the coming king, about the Messiah. But then in one night, after 400 years of no prophets coming, God made good on his word. But it's not just that he made good on his word. He made his word flesh. In fact, this is what we read in John chapter 1, verse 1 and on. It says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Theologians call Christmas the incarnation of God. Now, that word, it just means to be in the flesh, to put on flesh. It's the moment that the Word of God became flesh. The incarnation is God's generosity being made known tangible. If someone told me that there was a new king in town, I'd ask, well, what is this new king like? What is he like? And if you would ask me that about the baby in the manger, there's a new king in town, what is he like? If I had to boil it down to just one adjective, I would say he's generous. That's what he's like. He's generous. So with our time, I want to help us see three things that God generously gives us through this new king in town. The first thing is this, that God gives you the reason to trust that he is abundantly generous to you. If you will simply hear and understand what God has done at Christmas, everything else becomes small potatoes. Imagine that you had a need that only my son could meet. Now imagine that I gave you my son to meet that need, and that he freely came to be with you to meet that need. Imagine that was the scenario. Now imagine after I had done that, you also had a need to borrow my car. And you were thinking about asking me to borrow my car, but there was this little voice in your head that said, well, no way. I mean, he'd let other people borrow his car, but not you. He's not going to let you borrow his car, even if you need it. That little voice that's in your head is the voice of skepticism and fear and darkness. That little voice in your head is the voice that Jesus came to undo and overcome. And as we just read, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. Now, prior to me giving you my son, maybe you could have rightly been afraid that I wouldn't be generous with my car. Maybe that would be something that you could rightly be afraid of. But after I've entrusted my son to you, how do you think you would counsel yourself? Well, here's what I would say if I was in that situation. I would say, self, that's dumb. He gave you his own son. Do you really think he won't let you borrow his car after he has given you his own son? If that's the case, then you must believe that he loves his car way more than his son. And that is how we begin to think. That's how we begin to process this. Any loving parent would tell you that if they were forced to pick between giving up their son or giving up their car, they would give you the lesser love first. They would give you the car first. Because that's how we work in our natural self. We think, all right, listen, I don't really want to give you something, but if you're going to make me give you something, if you're going to force me to give you something, then I'm going to give you the least that I can give you. I'm going to give you the thing that I love the least. But Christmas shows that God is not like us. Christmas shows us that God is not just a giver, but he loves to give. Because when God gives at Christmas, he doesn't give us his lesser love first. He gives us his greatest love first to prove to us that all the other lesser loves are also available to us as well because of his love for us. In fact, that's how Romans tells us it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Now here's the Christmas line. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us." That he was willing to give him for us. "How will he not also, along with him," meaning along with Christ, who he gave us as the baby in the manger, knowing that he would eventually go to the cross, "how will he not also, along with Christ, graciously give us a few things?" No, that's not what it says. "Graciously give us some things." No, that's not what it says either. "Graciously give us all things." He will graciously give us all things. How do we know this? Why can we trust this? Because he's given us his own son. Everything else, once he's given you his son, is small potatoes. Jesus once said it this way in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." God is a giver. "That he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." God loves to give, and God loves to give to you. Not just to all humanity, although it is a gift given to all humanity, but it is also a gift to you. Christmas proves it, and you have every reason you need to believe that God is generous after you understand that in Christmas, he has given you his son. He has given you the one he loves the most. The second thing we see is this. In Christmas, God gives you the right to become a child of God. When John finishes telling us about the Word of God made flesh and dwelling among us, he says in verse 12 of that chapter 1, he says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God." Now that is pretty scandalous stuff. It's one thing for me to entrust my son to you. It's a whole other thing to now give you the right to join my family. God's word teaches us that all people are created in his image. We get that from the book of Genesis. Therefore, all people have inherent dignity and inherent worth. But to be born into the family of God requires not just a physical birth, but a birth that comes from God. It's a change of relationship. It's a change from going just from the creator and the created to now going into a relationship of family where he's your father and you are his child. How does that happen? Well, we just read it. You receive Christ and believe in his name. Now, it says that we're given that right. To have a right, what does that mean? It means that you have a state of control over something, that you have a privilege or a power, but you have a power that requires a choice. So you can have a right that you don't exercise. You can have a right to something that you don't exercise that choice, and therefore, because you don't exercise that choice, it doesn't become a tangible reality in your life, right? So if somebody gives me, for example, a gift card to the Habit, and so I now have the right to go into the Habit, give them the gift card, and receive a meal for that, but if I don't actually exercise that right, then I don't actually get the meal. I don't actually get that privilege and that response. It's the same thing with becoming a child of God. It's through Christmas that we see that we're given the right to become children, but we have to make the choice to exercise that right, to say yes to Christ. And if we do, then God tells us through his word in 2 Corinthians 6:18, "And then I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." He won't just be God out there somewhere. He'll be God the Father who's given you the right to be born into his family. Well, once you're born into his family, you then are adopted into his family, and he gives you the gift of his Holy Spirit. He gives you the gift of his Holy Spirit that begins to work from the inside out in your life, kind of melting your cold heart, breaking down illusions, tearing apart lies that you have been told or that you've told yourself, in order for you to begin to be transformed into the man or woman that God is inviting for you to become. God's spiritual DNA starts to work in you through God's Holy Spirit and God's Word. And here's what that means. The third thing is that this, in Christmas, God gives us the responsibility to become generous givers. See, first, he gives you a reason to believe that he's generous. Second, he gives you a right to become part of his family. But if you say yes to Jesus and become part of his family, you then are to take on the dominant mark and characteristic of God the Father, which is that he is generous. And from that, then, you begin to have an overflow of generosity in your own life. You see, God is a giver. He gives us a reason, a right, but also a responsibility. God is not a giver just so that we can all become takers. God is not a giver so that we can all become consumers. You see, the danger of God being such a giver is that we'll all sit back and become spiritual consumers all the time. But it's more than that. If you only become a spiritual consumer, then you miss out on the DNA that Christ has come to give us. In fact, Jesus said it this way, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That's what Jesus said. Blessed is one of those words that you can kind of hear in church circles that we kind of know what it means, but we kind of don't really know what it means. And so let me tell you what it means. It means the privileged recipient of divine favor. So if somebody says, "Hey, I feel blessed, I'm blessed," what they're saying is that they're the privileged recipient of divine favor. In other words, that if you are in Christ, if you've said yes to Christ, you are the privileged recipient of divine favor. Why? So that you can take on your Father's DNA and you can become a giver too. Now, God doesn't want you to miss out on the great joy of generosity. Everything that God does is an act of generosity. Creation was an act of generosity. Mercy is an act of generosity. Grace is an act of generosity. Giving us his word is an act of generosity. Raising up the church is an act of generosity. It's just gift after gift, generosity after generosity. God doesn't want you to miss out on the joy of generosity. You give not so much so that you receive, but you give because you already have what you need to become a giver. You give because you have a new spiritual DNA. You now have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from the family of deceit under Satan into the family of truth under God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. You have now moved from the family of fear and scarcity to the family of trust and abundance and generosity. And when you give generously, you become the spitting image of your Father who is in heaven. Have you ever heard that phrase? Maybe somebody sees a boy or girl and they might say that child's the spitting image of her father. Spitting image is from an old English phrase and it got condensed over time. But back then, whenever they would see a child that did something that would remind them of that child's father, they would say, that child is in the spirit and in the image of their father. And over time, that phrase, in the spirit and in the image of their father, got condensed to become the spitting image of their father. When we give generously back to God and His purposes, people can see that God's generous spirit and His image is at work in us. In fact, Jesus gives His followers this command in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. He says, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap, meaning that the container you use that you gave from won't be enough, even after it's all pressed down and shaken together, won't be enough to contain it. It'll spill over into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, let me ask you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, do you believe Jesus' words on giving? Now, before you answer, I know that many of you do who call Christian Assembly home because you give faithfully back to God through CA. We could not exist, we could not do all that we do without you giving so faithfully. Last weekend, if you were here, Julie shared the update of our gift from almost 2 years ago of the $1.2 million that was given. And that facility and that ministry and all that it's going to do literally would not exist except for those of you who had been giving. And of course, it wasn't just that 1.2. We've given money away through the last couple years through our kingdom ministries. And we've invested into the ministries that also serve just here in Los Angeles, from the 400 to 500 kids that are here every single weekend to the hundreds of students, to the marriages that we touch, to the life groups, to everything we do, from the teaching and the music to simple things like keeping the lights on. I know that didn't go well last week. I had somebody ask me, did we forget to pay our electricity bill? No, we did not forget to pay the electricity bill. But I told them, you could give as if we forgot to pay the electricity bill if you want. All of that giving is making all of this possible. And if you're somebody that's giving faithfully back to God through Christian Assembly because you're a follower of Jesus, you call this community home, I want to say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But can I just be honest? Would that be okay if I do a little bit of family business? If you're a visitor or guest, this doesn't apply to you right now. I know that this church has many of us who give and are generous. But I also know that some of us have a hard time taking Jesus at His word. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, running over. How do I know this? Well, I know this because some of you, whenever I'm in pastoral meetings, will say to me, I don't give. I have a hard time giving. I also know this because every year, roughly half of our active households have no record of giving. $0. To be an active household, what that means is that you went on a retreat or you filled out a card or somehow you gave us your information and said, I want to be in the database. And every year, we kind of try to clean out the database of people who have moved or whatever else has happened, right? And so we have about 4,000 active households that call Christian Assembly home, and about 2,000 of the 4,000 have any record of giving in any given year. Now, I know that's because some people give only cash. I know that's because some people have no income. They've been out of a job. And if that's you, 10% of nothing is nothing. And you're welcome here, and we love you, and we're praying for you as you continue your job search. But I know there's a whole group of us that this really is a discipleship issue. It means that there's a whole group of us that are trapped into the suspicion that you can't really trust God's generosity. Oh, we believe that he gave us his son, but we're not certain that he can handle paying for lunch next week. We believe he's generous enough to beat back all the forces of hell, but we're not certain he's going to be generous enough for retirement if we give consistently now. We begin to struggle and we're trapped that you can't really take God at his word. Or maybe you think this, well, I think God's generous to others, but you don't know what I've done, you don't know where I've been, and so we begin to self-disqualify. God won't be generous to me. Look, if you are a part of this church, if you call Christian Assembly home and you're a follower of Jesus, so I'm not talking to those of you who say, hey, I consider this my church, but I don't know what I believe about God, I'm not a follower of Jesus, not talking to you right now. For those of you who call this place home and you're a follower of Jesus, it's time to become a giver. It's time to become a giver. Ask God to help you give something. Some obedience is better than no obedience. Some trust is better than no trust. Starting out somewhere is better than never starting. So here's my call to action on this. If you call CA home and you are part of us with no record of giving through 2018 to this point, I want to call you, challenge you, invite you to give something back to God through CA before the end of the year. Now you determine what the amount will be. You figure out what it is between you and God, but do something. Give something back to God to get the ball rolling. Don't let another year go by if you have a job and you have income where you're giving nothing back to God. Now, others of us, we know that we're giving back to God, but we're not giving back to God generously, right? It could be the type of thing where it's like, well, you know, I mean, I might throw $5 in when the plate comes by, but I'm only going to do that because I feel like I want others to see me put something in. Yeah, I make $100,000 a year, but no, I'm not going to give generously. No, instead, I'm going to challenge you as well. If you call CA home, begin to give generously. Give consistently. Be part of that. We don't only have a need to give, we also give to a need. And so all of what we do at Christian Assembly is really built upon your giving. So when we make decisions about what we're doing in the future, there are literally things that we choose to not do and not participate in because of the giving. And yet it's not just that we give to a need, we also have a need to give. There's something in my life that changes whenever I become a generous giver. And for those of us like that, the call for you is to say, God, give me the faith to trust in your generosity, to trust that you're big enough to sustain me and my finances as I increase the giving. Why do you give? Because God is a giver. And because he commands his people to be givers as well. But the other reasons why is there's simply a ton more that every single local congregation in LA could do if we would all believe Jesus' words in this area. It is amazing to me what God is allowing this little church in Eagle Rock to do. From our ministries to planting churches in the city to helping at-risk kids to strengthening the persecuted church to clean water projects that we're doing in different parts of the world to feeding programs that we do to schools that we have in other parts of the world that we support that are breaking the cycle of poverty and more. And if every Christian who calls CA home gave and did so generously, we'd be able to do a lot more than we're able to do right now. Take Jesus at his word. Trust him. Give, and it will be given to you. The measure that you use will be measured back to you, only it'll be more, is what he is saying. The brutal reality is this, that American Christians do not trust God's generosity, even though God gave his son to us. Now, how do I know that? Here's why. Consider this. Christians, and this isn't just American Christians, Christians make up 33% of the world. Christians make up 33% of the world, and we earn 53% of the global income. So we make up 33% of the world, we earn 53% of the global income, and we spend 98% of it on ourselves. 33% of the global population, we earn 53% of the global income, and we only give 2% of it away, and that includes any type of charitable giving, whether to a local church, whether to a parachurch, whether the secular, or the list goes on. Only 2%. So what that means is if every Christian would simply obey God's word, giving, let's say, 10%, then every local and global ministry on the planet would be able to do 5 times as much good as is currently happening. If you're a Christian, let me just ask you, and I know it can be a little bit uncomfortable, but how can non-Christians believe that God is good and generous if we're fearful and stingy? I believe that part of evangelism is showing people, listen, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. And that includes in the area of finances. Yeah, it's going to take some time, and you got to get a budget together, and you got to figure all that out. That all needs to be worked through. But what I've realized in life, and I think you might agree as well, how to always comes after the decision to want to. In life, want to is the first thing before you get into the how to. But it's not just about non-Christians. It's about us as well. We don't just give to a need. We have a need to give. And when we give, God uses that obedience to refresh others, but he also uses that obedience to refresh us. In fact, in Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, it says this, "One person gives freely and yet gains even more. Another withholds what they should give and they only suffer want. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed themselves." Because of Christmas, there's a new king in town. And what is he like? He's generous. And because of him, God has given us the reason, the right, and the responsibility to have our lives marked by his astonishing generosity. He who has given us his Son, will he not also give us all things? As God's word says. And if that's true, then together, now more than ever, as a church family, let's be a church that lives like that, who prays like that, who obeys like that, and gives like that. Let's pray. I want to help apply this to 3 groups. And that first group is maybe those of you who need to hear that God has given you a reason to trust that he's generous to you. He's given you the highest and best reason to believe that he's generous. He sent someone to speak to you. Only it's better than a pastor in a hot tub. It's his son in a manger. And since he's given us his son, then it's only reasonable to believe and trust that he'll give us everything else we need as well. In fact, that's exactly what his word says. The one who was born in the manger grew up and said, "If you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you," meaning all of your daily worries that you're worried about, if you make the kingdom of God your center focus and priority, all the other things, God knows your needs and will take care of them. He's given you the reason to believe he's generous. What kind of God is he like? He's a generous God. He's generous in his provision. He's generous in his mercy. He's generous in his grace, and he's generous in his invitation. The second thing, the second group would be those of you that just need to hear, he's given you not just a reason, but he's given you a right. He gave you a right to become part of his family, to become a child of God. How? Well, we just read it directly from his word to all who received him and believed in his name. And if that's you, whether you're here right now or you're going to catch this online or see this on the south side, if that's you and you just say, "That's me, I want to exercise that right. I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to become part of the family of God." You can just simply say yes to him now. Say, "I believe in you, Jesus, and I receive you. And because of what your word says, I now want to enter in and become a son or daughter of the Father. Fill me with your Spirit, God, and give me your word in my life and heart. Thank you for what Jesus has done on the cross to set me free of my sin. Now teach me how to live in your family and to love in your family all the days of my life." Listen, if you prayed that and that was a decision that you made for the very first time, maybe you're coming back to faith, would you come up front and just talk to one of the pastors? We would just love to get to know that. If you're catching it online, just email us and we would love to follow up. And lastly, as we pray, is that responsibility. He gave us his son as a reason, as a right, but also as a responsibility. And if you are a follower of Christ, that family DNA comes with a responsibility. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than receive. When you give, you're not going to be missing out. With God, you don't end up on the short end of the stick when you're generous. God is not a giver so that all of his sons and daughters that are followers of Jesus could become hoarders. He gives so that our needs are met, but also that we can become generous givers as well, that we can be in the spitting image, the spirit and image. And so for all of us who are followers of Jesus, who call CA home, let's make this our most generous December ever. If we finish strong with our generosity, this could be our best giving year ever in the history of our church. Plus, it'll set us up for all the great things that God wants to do in 2019. And so for those of you who call this place home, no record of giving, give something. Just give something between you and God. Right now, say, God, would you give me the courage and the faith? I want you to know you can be part of this community for the rest of your life and never give a penny. But you're going to be missing out on the joy of generosity. Others of you, maybe you give, you do so sporadically. Make the decision now, God, would you build in me your generous DNA so much that I would do that consistently? That help me trust and believe that the measure I use will be measured back to me only more abundantly. And lastly, for the many, 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 many of you who give sacrificially and consistently and faithfully, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. God is using your generosity and your obedience to sustain our work together, both here in Los Angeles as well as around the world. In fact, in January, we're going to do a series called A Heart for the House, where you're going to be blown away by all of what God is doing through us. The poor are being helped. The at-risk are being served. People are coming to Christ in unprecedented numbers through this congregation. Churches are being planted in Los Angeles, in Nigeria, in Mali, and the list goes on. Students and college students are coming to Christ at the highest rate we have ever seen that happen in the history of our church. Cycles of poverty are being broken. It's unbelievable what God is allowing this little church in Eagle Rock to do. In January, I'm going to share more, but right now I want to say thank you. And for those of you who give 10% of your income, I trust that you're seeing that Jesus is making good on his word, that you're also seeing that same measure and even more returned, overflowing even into your lap. And so, God, mark us with your generosity. Let us overcome the fear and suspicion and believe that you're generous and you've planned good for us. For those who said yes to you for the very first time, we welcome them into your family. If you've made that decision, your next step is to get baptized. And God, I pray that you would mark this church, this community, with an abundant spirit of giving and generosity. In Jesus' name, amen.